All right, when you've done that, you make your way back to your seat. Amen. Tell somebody the Lord is good. Ecclesiastes is the collected book of wisdom by the preacher, Solomon. Ecclesiastes has some unique things in it. I find this story absolutely fascinating. It's just two little verses. I look at it as somebody who likes to know and I like history and I like to study things. I look at it and I feel a little frustration because of the lack of details given in the story. I want to know what city. I want to know where it was located. East or west side of the Jordan? Is it even in Israel? I want to know who the great king is that comes against it. I'd like to know about this poor man. Not just what he did. I want to know how he did what he did. How did he get them to pay attention to him? There's so much about this story that I don't know anything about it. But yet there it is. Two little verses written down in the Word of God. There was this poor little city. Didn't have a lot of people. So it didn't have a great armed guard. It didn't have its own standing army. It was just out there on the edge of whatever, it's in my mind anyway, and it's alone, and perhaps it's referring to the story of Ramoth Gilead and Nahash when he comes up when Saul is first king, and maybe that's the story they're thinking of. And part of the implication of the story is that everybody who read the book when it was first written would have known immediately, oh, he's talking about, you know, what happened out in Gilead, or he's talking about what happened just, you know, outside of Damascus, or whatever it is. It seems as if the audience would have known instantly, this is the city he's talking about. And that's what it is that they did. I could assume that it is Ramoth Gilead and that it is the story of Nahash. He was a great king. He came against it. He exceeded, the Bible says, his boundaries. And somebody inside the city approached the king and said, listen, if they're going to kill us, why don't you ask them to give us a moment to send to all of the rest of our tribes and see if they'll come help us? That would have been wisdom. But it doesn't say that it was a poor man that gave the king of the city the idea, but rather the king himself came up with it. So maybe it doesn't really quite fit. I don't know. I've thought as I've studied this passage out and I've read other commentaries on it, they've come with this idea or that idea, just what it could be referring to. And perhaps it's not referring to anything that happened in Israel at all. There are other accounts of stories of cities being saved by the actions of a few. In Greek history, there is Aristarchus who kept Syracuse safe from the Romans with his wisdom only to be betrayed by some of his generals. Or there is the story of Themistocles in 480 BC being delivering Athens from Xerxes through wisdom. And there's other stories throughout history. Alexander the Great was determined to destroy Jerusalem, but the high priest, Jaddua, sent out priests to pray, and it was this unique thing that happened, and Alexander was so taken by what happened that he spared the city, in fact gave it freedoms that few others enjoyed. Or maybe somewhere else in the Bible, Joab surrounded a city called Abel, and they were delivered by the wisdom of a single older woman. She came out to talk to the fearsome general and discovered that the problem was a rebel hiding inside the city. She brought him out to Joab, and Joab spared the city. I've looked for the answer, just what city is this, and who was the great king, and who was the wise man, and what exactly did he do, and somehow the answer has escaped me, and so I also begin to thought perhaps it's not about a story that happened in literal history. Perhaps it is for us an allegory, a parable. Perhaps it is to teach us something about ourselves and about gratitude and about what can happen. And then I begin to think perhaps this is more about who we are. And then I begin to ask myself the question, who will save my city? How will my city be saved? When I say my city, I'm talking about, since it's a small city, I'm going to bring this down to my family. How will my family be saved? How will the city of my life be preserved? How will I be what I'm supposed to? How will I live? So I begin to change my thought on the story as it's found here in Ecclesiastes, and now I begin to personalize it. Maybe this is not And maybe the reason why there's such a lack of information is so that I will take the story and begin to look at it as my story. Perhaps I'm the city. Perhaps you're the city. Now let's be honest, we all have a circle of friends, a circle of our family, a circle of influence. And perhaps the question is this, there is a great evil king who desires destruction of your life, your family, who wants to rewrite the ending of your story. And let's be honest, there have been times in life when it has felt like he has every advantage over us. I have nowhere to go. I have no one to turn to. The answers are escaping me. I face a mountain of problems and I don't know how to get over them, around them, through them, or past them. I face a giant that I can't seem to bring down. I've tried every trick I know. I've prayed hard. I've prayed long. I've fasted meals. And sometimes the answer seems to elude me. Perhaps it's because I'm trying to do it rather than let God do it, but that's another part of the sermon. So I begin to realize, I begin to change my thinking, and I begin to say, perhaps this is not about a city that Nahash surrounded. Perhaps this is not about some city that Joab attacked. Perhaps this is not about Athens or Syracuse or any of the other stories in history that we can find that would kind of sort of line up to the details of what is given, few though they be here in Ecclesiastes. And instead I said, maybe instead the story is about me. And so for a little while this morning, I'd like you to say to yourself, this story is about me. Don't just take your finger and point to yourself, it's about me. Don't point it off to your neighbor. You know, sometimes it's real easy to have that kind of mentality, right? Faults in others I can see, but thank the Lord there's none in me. Anybody met somebody like that? Quick to point out your faults, but they ain't got none. Now, the truth is, we're all human. The truth is, we all have weaknesses, frailties, moments of failure. The truth is, we all walk in the same kind of flesh. Flawed. We're not determined by our skin color or country. We're determined by one thing. We walk in flesh, and all flesh is flawed. All flesh is flawed. So in that regard, get used to it. We're all alike. When you look at somebody else, you're seeing a reflection of you. Uncomfortable though that is at times. So I said, this story, it's about you and you and you and me. This is my story. So I want you to tell yourself, this is my story. This is my city. Amen? So let's look at this again with the implication that this is about us. And the first thing I notice that the writer says about it is that we are little, with little strength. It was a little city. It's small. What does that imply? Well, that begins to imply to me that I'm not near as important as sometimes I think I am. Can I say it this way without hurting your feelings? You're not all that in a side of chips. I know, I like changing it. You're not all that. It's not all about you sometimes. We like to think life's all about me. We like to think I'm the one that counts most. I've got to make me happy. We sing songs. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad for you. Of course it can. If it makes you feel good, do it. Don't. Sometimes it's horrible. Well, we get this mentality that life is about me. What I want, I've got to make me happy. I've got to take care of myself. We have advertisements say, pamper yourself. Pamper myself? I don't need encouragement to do that. We're all good enough at doing that on our own. Was little. In other words, it was not the city that people were going to sing songs about, write stories about. It was not going to be written in the annals of history where people would sit down and say, let's study about this city. This was a great city. It was not a great city. It was a little city. See, sometimes we have to understand. We think we're great. I love the story of the man who was visiting another country. He's an American. He's visiting England, from what I heard. And he was on a bus tour, and they went through very small English towns. And they stopped at one for lunch at an English pub, and they'd gotten out, and the man was walking around. He saw an older gentleman sitting on a bench. He says, sir, he says, I'd like to ask you, were there any great men born in this little town? The English gentleman looked at him and said, no, just little babies. Sometimes we've got to realize we're just little. It's just a little city. No outward significance. Oh, don't get me wrong, you are important to somebody. And you see, here's the thing. There was somebody to whom this city was important. If nobody else regarded the city, there was somebody that loved this city. See, some of us, we don't have a problem with recognizing our smallness. We deal with that all the time quite well. We view ourselves as small. We know we're small. We think we're small. We live with that. Others of us, however, somebody needs to stick a pin in us every once in a while. Let all the hot air out. But can I tell you, no matter which side of that equation you're coming from, here's what I want you to understand. You may not be significant to the world, but you are significant to somebody. The world may never regard your size. Your name may not be written next to those who have shaped world history. They may not mention your name and Abraham Lincoln in the same breath. They may not say George Washington and then there was. May not happen. In fact, for many of us, except to our friends and family, the world may not know our names. But can I tell you, there is one who is greater than all of that, who knows exactly who you are, where you are, what's going on. He understands the things that are against you, the problems taking place. He has not for one moment lost sight of you. In fact, He has a promise for you. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little flock. He pointed out the littleness. He pointed out, I realize the world does not yet know your name. I realize that you may understand that you don't shake the world yet. Fear not, little flock. Up to this point, this little city had no one to write its story. It was just a little city. But because it had the right one involved with its life, and because you have come to the right place and you have the right one involved in your life, you can finish the word that was given by Jesus. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It doesn't matter what you feel like now. Recognize it. I'm small right now. We have to be honest with ourselves. I'm small right now. I'm little right now, but this is not my ending. The enemy is not going to finish me. His plans are not going to destroy me. I have a God who is on my side. He knows where I am. It is His good pleasure to lift me up from where I am. It's just a little city. Just a little city. Sparsely populated. Few men in it. You ever feel like that sometimes? I just don't have the strength anymore. You ever say that to yourself? You look in the mirror and go, oh, I'm so tired. I just don't have the strength anymore. Right? Parents, you ever look at your children, especially the ones that are downstairs? Obviously not the ones that are upstairs right now. You ever look at your children and say, honey, listen, I don't have the strength right now. Would you just do what I asked, please? You ever say those words? Come on, parents, let me see your hands. How many of you ever said those words? Wow. I can't deal with this right now. Anybody ever say that? You know what you're saying? My strength is gone. My capacity for tolerance has evaporated. There's no strength left. What you're about to get, it's not going to be grace and mercy. It's going to hurt me a lot more than hurts you. Not really, but I'm going to tell you that. sparse. Had no street. Understand, for cities in their day, very few countries had the concept of a professional army. Professional army is one that is provided by the state, drawn from all the different cities. Very few countries, even if they had the concept, very few actually put it into practice. Most defense of a city was left up to the people of that city. So basically they had what we would call a civil guard. It was made up of the citizens of the region, the city, the area around it, the farmers who lived near it. They would be called at a moment's notice to pick up whatever weapons they had. And, you know, we think of weapons as swords and bows and arrows. For many of them, it was as simple as farming implements. They picked up whatever they had. They ran to the defense. And here's the problem. Some larger cities could bring in thousands of men to the defense. This little city has few men in it. What this means is that they have a limited amount of defense. It can only go so far. If an enemy king attacks it, they have a guard that can easily, quickly be overwhelmed by some large army marching in from some other country. I want you to understand, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but realize this with me this morning, that our enemy knows us very well. He read them easily in the garden. He knew what to say to Adam and Eve to pique their interest in the tree they should not have been eating from. He knew exactly what to say to get them to want to reach out and take that which was not theirs to take. He starts off with the biggest, boldest lie he can come up with. Has God actually told you you can't eat from all of these trees in this garden? Now, he knows the answer to that. He wants to see their response to that. He says, oh, no. We can eat from all the trees except this one. This one we can't eat from it or touch it lest we die. Now, we can point out that God did actually say don't touch it, but what's the point of touching it if you're not going to eat it? Once he had her answer, he says, okay, so she's aware that there's something special about this tree. He says, here's the reason why. God knows in the day that you eat of this tree, you'll be like him. He knew exactly what to say to get her to reach out and grab the fruit. He is the greatest student of human emotions and psychology. He understands you and I incredibly well. He knows exactly how far we can go. He knows the strength that we have. He knows our defenses. He understands our weaknesses. He knows exactly what it takes. And his attack is relentless. And he never stops. He is persistent in his pursuit of God's people. This city, unfortunately, has few men within it to defend it. It's weak. Now, let's just be honest. We're weak. Paul said it very well when he said, for I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The will, the want to is present with me, but how to perform it, I can't find out how to do that. Romans 7:18. We're weak. The flesh is, that's why Paul in Galatians says to crucify the flesh. If you don't constantly crucify it, you'll give in to it. The flesh is weak. Let's just be honest. And here's the thing that sometimes the enemy forgets. And truth be told, sometimes we forget this as well. In 1 Samuel 15:29, the Bible says that it is God that is the strength of Israel. You see, if you focus on the fact that I'm small, I'm of little significance, I don't have great strength, in my flesh I am weak, I have limits to my abilities, my time, my talent, everything else about my life, and especially my treasure, we can begin to say to ourselves, I have no hope, I am hopeless, it's all going to fall apart. We can begin to look at life through a very depressed viewpoint. If we forget that it is God who is the strength of Israel. And you and I, we are spiritual Israel. See, why does this matter? Do you remember the stories? When the enemy would come against Israel, and the king or the leader would go to God and say, God, what do we do? There's a huge army out there. And God would say, here, I've got the plan. And it never involved some great commando sneak raid. It never. No, what was it instead? God said, here, I got the plan. Ready? Get your choir and put them out there. Let the army go home, put the choir out there, and let them sing praises to me. Watch what I do. What kind of battle plan is that? It's not. But it's God saying, it's not your strength that matters anyway. I'm the strength of Israel. You don't have to have the army. You don't have to have a great size. You don't have to have great significance. You don't have to be the super strong whatever. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in me. I am the strength of Israel. Put the choir out there. Let them sing praises to me. I'll confuse and destroy the enemy. If you were here yesterday morning, 10 o'clock, when Brother Brian Parkey preached. He preached something very similar. By the way, I already had this message prepared. He preached something very similar. He talked about Gideon going against the Midianites. Gideon's nervous. He's terrified. Because God, he creates an army. God says, you got too many. They send a whole bunch of them home. God says, you still got too many. They send another huge group home. He's left with 300 men. 300 men against tens of thousands? It doesn't make a lick of sense. Nobody goes into battle like that. Not in those days. Not when it was hand to hand. Not when it was sword and shield and a spear. Nobody goes to battle like that. God says, listen, don't you understand? I've already got this. I love the way Brother Parkey brought it out. Yes, if you didn't hear it, it's online, by the way. You can go to our website, www.greaterlifekc.com. Go to the sermon files. It's there. You can hear it. I already got it online, uploaded, and it's online. Now, I love the way Brother Parkey brought it out. He said, take your armor bearer, Pura. You and Bura, Gideon, go down to the enemy's camp, sneak up to a tent, and listen to what they say. And as he gets there, he hears one Midianite wake up and say to the other, I cannot sleep. I just had a horrible nightmare. There was this huge loaf of barley on a hill, and it rolled down the hill, and it crushed our camp. And his friend says, I know what this is. That is none other than Gideon and the sword of the Lord. I've heard about them. God has already given us. And we're going to lose this battle. God's already given us. Where did he get that idea? God was working on his mind. God was saying, I'm the strength of Israel. It's not your ability. It's not your power. It's not what you have. It's about who I am. But you got to understand. The enemy loves to point out we're small. We got to admit that sometimes. You know what? I am small. When I accept that, you know what? On my own, I am nothing. That's what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. When I begin to accept that thought, say, wait a minute. It's not about me. You're right. I am little. I have little strength. There is a great king that has come against. We can talk about the king that came against it. He sees him. He built great bulwarks. You know what that is? Bulwarks? Our military people are going to tell us what bulwarks are. Basically, you had city walls to overcome them. You built war machines, and sometimes you built ramps so that you could attack the higher part of the wall, or in fact, sometimes come up over the wall. It is how Rome conquered the fortress of Masada in 135 AD. You can read about that when the Jews rebelled against Rome. So they built these earthen ramps that would allow them to climb over the walls. It took a little while, but they were patient. And what this small city is looking at is this constant, ongoing building process of an enemy preparing his status or his method of conquering their city. They could watch it happen, brick by brick, stone by stone, shovel, dirt shoveled one by one. They could watch it begin to build against them. And sometimes you and I have been the same way. We've watched the bulwarks built against our life. We've seen the pieces fall into place one by one. The thing we feared, the thing we dreaded, we watched it happen point by point. The word bulwark is also translated web, kind of like a spider's web. You've seen it where the enemy seemed to be stitching a web around your life, line by line, and you felt trapped, like the fly in the spider's web. You watched the enemy work. You knew he was working against your life, one thing after another, one bad report after another. One moment falls. And in that moment, you felt that cold voice of the enemy say, I've got you now. There's no way out. I've got you surrounded. I've trapped you. You're never going to get out of this. How many's ever heard that kind of voice in your head? It's the voice of the enemy. Somebody told me this. I thought that was the voice of God. No, it's not the voice of God. God never leaves us hopeless. God's real with us. God will point out the reality. You are small. It's okay. You don't have a lot of strength. That's okay. I've got all strength. Yes, you've got a fearsome enemy. Let's just be honest. I love in the book of Jude. This is not in my notes, by the way. I love in the book of Jude when after Moses has died, and the Bible talks about how Lucifer wanted to grab the body of Moses, and Michael, the archangel, fought with him. But it says Lucifer is so powerful that even Michael dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but instead simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, Michael said, "I don't have to do this on my own." Michael, the archangel, the greatest of the archangels, understand the way of things, this gives a lot of clue in the Bible, just a few here and there. But it appears to me that Michael is the leading archangel, and the archangels are the greatest of all the angels, and they're warring angels. But Michael, looking at Lucifer, the fallen, said, "I don't have to do this on my own." If Michael, the archangel, can look at Lucifer and go, "Yeah, I don't have to do this on my own. The Lord rebuke you." You know what? I think that's a pretty fair thing for you and I to say. The next time the enemy says, "I've got your life surrounded," you say, "You know what? I don't have to do this on my own. The Lord rebuke you." Every time the enemy comes along and says, "You're never going to make it," say, "You know what? I don't have to prove myself. The Lord rebuke you. I don't have to do this on my own. I've got somebody who's with me. In fact," and here's the key to it, "He's already in me." This poor wise man, unrecognized by his city. And it makes me think of those words that says Jesus came into his own did not really receive it, did not recognize him as well. They did not recognize him for who he is and who he was. But it is his plan. You see, the wisdom of God is greater than all the wisdom of the world. And in fact, in the wisdom of the world, God's plan looks like foolishness, but it is his, quote unquote, foolishness that saves the lives of men and women. His wisdom saved that city. He came from inside the city. Here's the key to it. You need him inside your life so that you can say, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." The answer is the spirit of the one who dwells in me. If so be you have that one dwelling in you. Can I just say this? If you don't have his, if you've never been filled with his spirit, you need his spirit in your life. There is nothing else like being filled with the presence of Almighty God. He is your Savior. He's the one who loves you more than anyone or anything else. He's the one who will love you when everybody else abandons you. He's the one who will be with you when it seems like all hope is gone. He's the one who will lift you up when it seems like everything else is trying to crush you down. He's the one who has the answer when it seems like all answers have fled from your life. He's the answer for where you are. He's the answer for where I am. This Savior came from inside the city to save the city. We're not given the plan in Scripture, in Ecclesiastes, as to what it was in our story that took place. But it was enough that it delivered the city. God has a plan to deliver you. He can deliver you from where you are right now. You don't have to stay surrounded by the enemy. You don't have to live trapped by emotions or habits or addictions. You don't have to live feeling the pressure from past regrets and actions. You don't have to live like the enemy is trying to gain that advantage on you. You have a God who loves you. You have one who has the wisdom to deliver you. He wants to bring you out. You would stand with me. Heads bowed for a moment. I'd remind you that just a little bit we're going to do go to the Lord's table. The wise man is quick to have the answer for their situation. And I will tell you that Jesus already has the answer to your situation. He can heal, he can deliver, he can save, he can change. He can bring you out of whatever it is. If you need his wisdom, his strength, his power, you're not ashamed to say, I need him. My wisdom's not good enough. And I will tell you quite honestly, my wisdom's not good enough. But if you're unafraid to say, my wisdom's not good enough, the enemy at times surrounds me and tries to make me feel like all hope is gone. I need a Savior in my life. If you're willing to admit that, then I want you to step out of where you are and come up to this front. And I want you to stand. Don't kneel, just stand. Because we're going to go from here into the Lord's table in a moment. In fact, if you want to participate in the Lord's table, in fact, I just want you to go ahead and come on up. I'm going to change my thought here real quick. If you're going to participate, please come on up now. We're just going to stand for a moment as I finish this, and we're going to go into our next thing. But for a moment, I want us all to do this. Would you close your eyes, forget about everybody else around here for a moment. Right now, this is just you and God. You and the answer you need. You see, it's easy to get sidetracked. The enemy is so good at spinning his web of lies, telling us how weak we are, how horrible we are, how messed up we are, that we forget there is one who loves us enough that he took on flesh and went to the cross and has the answer for our way out. Would you just close your eyes and lift your hands for a moment and say, Lord, I know you have the answer for where I am. Lord, help me not to forget who you are, that you have my way out. Lord, help me to remember who you are. Don't let me forget what you've done. Oh, God, you're the answer for my city. You're the one who will save my city. I don't have that ability. Lord, it's you. You're the Savior of my life. You're the Savior of my family. You're the Savior of my city. Lord, I thank you for what you've already done. Help me, Lord, to remember your power and your strength. In fact, Lord, I give you the throne and the crown of my life. Lord, I want you to be the ruler. I don't want to be like the city in Ecclesiastes that then quickly forgot that wise man. They should have installed him as the new king. Instead, they went back to their old way of living. Lord, I don't want to do that. I want you to be the king of my life. Lord, I surrender myself to you. Lord, I give myself to you. Save me, Lord. Deliver me. Drive the enemy away, Lord. Cut free the strings of his web. Let your power and your peace flow through my life, Lord. I surrender myself to you. Will you make that your prayer right now for just a moment? Lord, I surrender myself to you. Lord, I give myself to you, Lord. I want my life to reflect you, Lord. I want your power within me, God. You're the Savior, Lord. You're the Savior, Lord. You're the Savior, Lord. Come on, make that your prayer, Lord. I surrender it all to you, Lord. All of my fears, all of my worries, all those things, Lord, I can't control. I give them to you.